It is difficult to express the amount of joy and benefit that's been given to me this week. It has been an absolute pleasure to be with you, as it always is. And you are so encouraging and edifying to me, and I really appreciate that. And all of the good speakers and what they've done has helped me tremendously. And thank the brethren here for having this week. I have, and I know every man would brag on his wife, but I have been blessed with a tremendous one. And she is a wonderful person and a godly Christian, and she is faithful, and she has put up with and been patient with and been long-suffering exceedingly with me. And I appreciate that. And we have the privilege of having three beautiful daughters, inside and out, in my estimation. Our oldest has begun a magazine. She did this on her own, not at my behesting. She entitled it Virtuous, taken from Proverbs 31. And the website is virtuousmagazine.com. If you're a sister and you enjoy writing articles, she is always looking for those who would help her in writing articles. And she has done a tremendous job. And we'd encourage you to go to it, look at it, peruse it, and by all means become a part and support her in it. It's tremendous. She's done that on her own, and we are so proud of her for that. We have spent this week talking about the family, and we have done our best to talk about husbands and wives, and it's only fitting that we talk about children this hour. At the very least, we'll spend some time with that. I'd like to get to a few other things, so I'll try to run quickly through some of the other information. I will have to forego the do's and don'ts for wives. If you'd like a copy of that, I could get you that, and you'd be more than welcome to do it. If we can get to it, we'll try. If not, then we'll get you some copies of that. If you have your Bibles, look with me at the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and we'll focus just quickly there on verse number 1. But again, we'll get through and talk about children for a while, and then we'll try to move on to some other things, how to have a great relationship, and some things that's been said about strong families. And so we'll try to get to all of that as best we can. And if we do have time, we'll talk about some of those do's and don'ts. We gave a quiz to the wives. We gave a quiz to the husbands. It is fitting that we should give a quiz to the children. I do not have it printed, and it's really only one question. And so, young people, here is your quiz. You answer as best you can, and as honestly as you can, do you obey your parents? That is the sum total of the quiz. The proverb writer said, even a child is known by his doings. Even a child is known by his doings. The Apostle Paul writes very clearly, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Peter said, likewise ye husbands, 1 Peter 3:7. He also said, likewise ye wives, 1 Peter 3:1. This verse says, children. Three things you and I need to know. God knows who we are. Individuals who are husbands, God knows you. He knows you're a husband. Individuals who are wives, God knows that. There is no misunderstanding about what you are if you are a husband or if you are a wife. God knows who you are. And God knows who children are. He knows you are somebody's child. He knows that about you. God knows who we are. Secondly, God sees what we do. Again, we mentioned you don't have to be anybody's husband or wife. No obligation for that. But if you are one, God sees you acting in that role. He sees you. There is no misunderstanding. Some people have this idea of God that he is constantly in the business of perusing our minds and thoughts. Now, Scripture clearly says he knows our thoughts. Psalm 139. Knows them afar off. But please understand, God doesn't have to work hard to ascertain what kind of people we are. He sees it. He sees you do it every single day. So he's not misguided. He's not having to work hard to figure it out. If you're a husband, he sees you performing as a husband. If you're a wife, he sees you performing as a wife. And if you're a child, he sees you acting as a child. He's not misinformed. He saw it just as clearly as you know by what you see. The grass is green. The sky is blue. You see it. God sees what we do. Thirdly, God is talking to us in those roles. There is instruction in Scripture to husbands. There is instruction in Scripture to wives. There is instruction in Scripture to children. Paul says, children, obey your parents. And children, you need to know you're on notice. God knows you. God sees you. God is talking to you. You will please notice that Ephesians 6 is different than Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is written and spoken to parents. These words must first be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. He's talking to parents. And parents, hope we can get to it. We'll try. We must parent like God. You must understand your child doesn't know anything. When you brought them home, they needed teaching. And God enjoined you to do that. Teach them. One of the most difficult things about parenting is that the parent is so disciplined by the job. We're only going to watch that which is good. We're not going to watch anything you can't watch. Well, you know who else can't watch it? We're not going to go anywhere with it. You know who else can't go? You have got to learn nobody. You know who else got to teach it? If you're going to parent, you get disciplined. You get limited. You get this narrow restriction for your life. And so many parents don't want to do that. And they sit and they talk to their child like they're talking to an adult because they don't want to take the time to teach. Deuteronomy 6 puts a lot of emphasis on the parent teaching, but not Ephesians 6. Did you notice how the verse opened? Children. Apparently, these aren't babies. Deuteronomy 6 says teach the babies. This verse isn't spoken to parents. This verse opens with children. These are people then who apparently can read and understand Ephesians 3:4. That means I'm talking to that kind of crowd right there and those individuals that fit that scattered throughout the building. If they're younger than that, Deuteronomy 6, parents, get to them and get to them early. If they're older than that, Ephesians 6, this verse goes directly to children. And what it says is rather simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't you love when the Bible tells you what's right? The quiz was just one question. Children, do you obey your parents? This verse says, not simply obey your parents, and we'll talk about how to obey. I'll share you with you just momentarily how to know if you're obeying. But this verse also says, next verse, honor them. It does not say, and sometimes it's helpful if you're going to understand the Bible to understand not simply what it says, but to understand what it does not say. This verse does not say, inspect them. Some children want to sit around, when they become teenagers and the like, and talk about whether or not their parents are doing a good job.
They want to rape their parents. The verse doesn't say rape your parent. Not your job. God will take care of that. This verse doesn't say inspect them. This verse doesn't say scrutinize them. This verse doesn't say judge them. This verse doesn't say consider. This verse says honor them.
It ought to be the case when your parents come in the room, you just about stand up out of honor in their presence. I realize people do that in the East. It ought to be done in the West. Parents are worthy of that. Again, if we have time to get around to parenting like God, I'll share with you some things why. But children must obey their parents. Four things with regards to obedience. How do I know if I'm an obedient child? How do I know? I don't know where I heard this. I heard it from some preacher. It may have been here. I'm not even sure. But it sounded so good to me, I thought, man, that is right on the money. He gave four ways you know you are obeying your parents. Number one, do what you're told. Part of the problems in the world is that people confuse things so much. They make the simple hard and difficult. Do what you're told. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, God told his children what to do. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, when God came to Adam, he asked him, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you? In other words, Adam, have you done something other than what you were told? Part of the problem with children today is they don't do what they're told. Parents, you're not asking, you're not suggesting, you're not trying to nestle up close to them and be friendly. You're telling them, do this. Somebody say, Brother Lawrence, that sounds awful mean. Sounds awful much like God. I don't think God sat down with Adam and Eve and said, now what do you think about these trees?
He said, don't do it. That's what he said, and he was rather emphatic about it. Do what you're told. Some young person say, well, I got my rights. You got no such thing.
Secondly, you will know you're obeying your parents if you will do it when you're told. Gone should be the days from your life and your mind where after the words of your parents leave their lips, you are still standing in their presence. By the time the words ended and they're off their tongue and the echo reverberated through your ears, they should have been seeing your back as you left them going to do what they... The idea that a child will stay around and talk. The idea that a child will wait and consider. The idea that a child will say to a parent, I'm fixing to. Should lead to I'm fixing you. Do it when you're told. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. God has the wherewithal to name days for his children and their actions. 6 days you labor, but the seventh you don't do anything. Do I need to observe the when? Oh, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and God is rather particular about it. Thirdly, do it why you're told. If your parents say, do it for this reason, and very often the reason is simply, I said so.
You know, those are not dirty words. They're just not. They don't owe you an excellent. One of the greatest challenges to humanity is to confuse grace with debt. People so frequently are given grace and they take that and they receive it and they receive it, and over time they began to feel like they're owed it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, through inspiration, God is keenly concerned about that. He says, you are going to go into a land you didn't conquer. You're going to be given houses you didn't build, wells you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant. How did you get that? God gave it to you. Then he says, and beware lest ye forget when you become full. Children, you have been given from your inception. Likely, when you arrived at the house, before you could even do anything other than expel bodily fluids, they had a room for you, clothes for you, shoes for you, food for you, a roof for you, and everything else for you, and you couldn't do anything but sleep and cry and keep them up at night. And your whole life has been the risk of the graciousness of your parents. And if you aren't careful, you will get to be 5 and then 10 and then 15. You will be in the constant state of going to a light switch and turning it and lights coming on. Sitting on somebody else's couch with their remote and freaking their channel. Going to their refrigerator, getting their food and eating it. Going to the pantry, getting their drink, which they provide, and drinking it. And you will do all of that with your feet up and begin to believe they owe you. And if you aren't careful, you will actually be angry when they don't give you what you ask for next. We must not confuse grace with debt. They didn't owe you all of those extras. They've been just kind and gracious enough to give them to you. Fourthly, well, there's a passage with that. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There's a why there to repentance and being baptized. I've actually heard some people argue, well, I'm going to be baptized, but it's not for the remission of sins. You're not going to be baptized then. You're not going to tell God, I'm going to do it, but I ain't going to do it for the reason you say do it. No, no, you're not. You'll get wet, but you will not be one of his children. If God gave a why, you do it for that reason, not some other. Mm-hmm. Fourthly, you do it the way you're told. You do it the way you're told. If your parents say do it because for this reason and this way and in this manner, then do it. You know, a part of the teaching is very often parents are teaching their children, here, do it like this. And it might be something as simple as sweeping the floor. Here, sweep in this. I'm just going to sweep like that. No, you're not. They know better than you. I believe, listen, I really believe this. I believe one of the most fairest, just things in our existence is that children get to one day be parents. It is so fair. It is so right. Because you need to know what it was like to deal with you. And one day you're going to get your shot. One day you're going to be the parent. And you're going to have to go through what you sent them through. And very often what happens is when people get over to that side, there's a light bulb moment. Well, they call up mom and dad and they say, hey, listen, I'm sorry. I see now. And once the parent stops laughing on the other side of the phone, they empathize. And they say, yes, baby, I know. And I'm here for you and I try and help you all I can. I don't want to say that. Genesis 6, 14 through 17, God tells Noah to build an ark. And he tells him some very specific way, a specific way in which to build that ark. If you do these four things, you'll be obeying your parents. You can't go wrong if you will do those things. If you're in Ephesians 6, though, would you turn back a chapter with me? All week I've been saying that our relationship with God is what sustains us. That's really the emphasis. And let me say this very quickly. Let me just try to say it again. Your relationship with God is an individual thing that is not mitigated or modified in any way by somebody else's actions. What that means is every individual person in the family has to perform in their role despite what the others do in theirs. It is not the case that a husband has to love his wife and honor her only if she obeys him. That's not the case. He has to honor her and love her no matter how she behaves. Neither is it the case that a wife only needs to submit and obey her husband if he is willing to love her. That is not the case. In fact, Peter's language, again, is written to a woman who has a non-believing husband. Earlier in that chapter, chapter 2, he says, the servants must obey the masters, not just the good and the gentle ones, but even the forward. What God enjoins upon us individually is not changed or altered by the other people's actions. It is interesting, in Ephesians 6, Paul says, children, obey your parents. But Ephesians 5, 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Those same four things we say about children physically apply to us all spiritually. We have to obey God. That's the issue. And we haven't obeyed God until we do what he says, when he said it, why he said it, in the way he said it. Parents, we must not exalt our parenting above God's parenting. We must not ask our children to be better children to us than we are willing to be children to God. If we're willing to be children to God, then we can learn to parent like God. Quickly, let me talk about that. Wait, how much time do I have left so I can tell just how quickly we need to go? 20 minutes. All right. Okay. Look back with me, if you will. I believe that God reveals himself to us in both of these manners so that we can relate to him in both roles. I believe God presents himself as a father so we will know what it's like when we become such. I believe God presents himself as a husband so we will know what it's like when we become such. And the idea is that if one is a parent or a spouse that one will behave in that role the way God behaves in both roles. The blueprint, the model, the goal then is to be a husband like God is a husband. And to be a parent like God parents. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses asked God, 33:34, tell me who you are. I want to get to know you. Show me your glory. Moses needs to know God. The only way to know God is by revelation. Moses can't imagine God. He can't feel God. He needs to know God. And what God is going to do is tell Moses, I will pass before you, hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will declare my name. In other words, Moses, I'll tell you who I am. I will let you know me, Moses. Here it is. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed this. Here's what it is. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the fathers upon the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation, Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. What Moses was just introduced to is who God is. As you work your way through Scripture, what Scripture lays bare for us is not simply that God proclaimed this, but what Scripture shows us is God lived this. This is not simply what he said, this is what he did. Among the things that God says is, he is gracious. We talk about giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. Start with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever considered the fact that he didn't have to do that? Whatever is part of creation, in no way, shape, or form, makes God more God. Since there is nothing lacking in him, he can't be improved. He can't get better. He's absolutely perfect. Always has been, always will be. The first introduction for humanity to God is he's gracious. He gives. And you see it repeatedly throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, where you have the creation, everything is perfect. What would he do if man ruined his perfection? We don't have to guess about it because he shares it with us. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, after Adam and Eve sins in verse 6, Genesis chapter 3 verse 9, 7 through 9, they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The picture is his children have sinned. They are hiding and fearful, and he comes to them looking for them. God moves first toward man, because God wants the relationship restored. Some parents have this idea that if my rules are broken, you and I are finished. I will banish you. We'll be done. Children, scared, fearful, afraid of what? Parents. Wound so tight, can't make a mistake. They'll crack a thousand ways and splinter themselves to death. Because some overarching parent has put into them this great fear, and I will be done with you. You don't get that from God. You're not parenting like God. Here is God's children having sinned, and here is God looking for them. Imagine a child breaking a parent's rule, and the child is hiding and cowering underneath the bed, fearful that the big stomp that's coming is a parent. And what it ought to be is a parent gingerly walking, softly calling, and reaching out tenderly to try to embrace and bring the child back. That's the picture in Genesis 3. I don't know what you hear. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible like you do any other document, you can sometimes hear the inflection in the voices that are being used.
And when I read Genesis chapter 3 and I hear God asking, "Where art thou?" That doesn't sound like Exodus 20:19-20, when the mountain is on fire and the thundering is scaring the people. It sounds soft to me. Where are you? When God asks, "What have you done?" The inquiry may intensify slightly, but he is still not thundering from heaven. Genesis chapter 4, in fact, it is interesting. The first sin, God's talking redemption. The first time man sins, God's talking about how we can get this right. And the first time man sins, it's going to cost God his son. That's the price he's willing to pay, and yet he still wants it back. Genesis chapter 4, God watches a man kill his own brother. And then God goes to the murderer and asks him, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well," what are you saying, God? "If you do well, we can fix this game." Some parents are so high-minded and heavy-handed with their rules that they place them above God's, and heaven forbid you break one of them. That child is so horrified and fearful of the one that they should run to when they make a mistake. Two girls were talking one day, at least the story I heard, and one said, "Well, I'm going to do this when we get out, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to act like this." And the other one said to the other, "Well, if I did that, my father would kill me." The other said, "I'm not going to do that because if I did that, it would kill my father." That's an entirely different relationship with your child. God is gracious to his children. Let me ask you, are you? Some parents hold up their difficult life over their children as like it's a badge of honor. "You know, when I was growing up, we had to walk 5 miles one way, milk the cows, go to an outhouse, barely had food." You know, they leave out a few important details, namely some of these. What they don't say is, "We didn't have a car, that's why we were walking. We didn't have a refrigerator, they weren't invented at the time. We didn't have indoor plumbing." I understand generations are different, but children don't have to be punished and abandoned and made their lives difficult because yours was difficult. I'm not saying give your child everything he wants. Somebody has said if you give a child, a boy and a pig, everything they want, you'll have a very good pig and a very bad boy. And that's right. By no means, don't give your child everything they want. But be gracious to them. Secondly, God is impartial. God has no favorites. He loves every one of his children alike, and it's a deep, abiding love. Parents sometimes have partiality among their children. And if you want to destroy your home and harm your children, favor one above another. And sometimes the favor comes down to personality. He or she is more like me. Other times the favoritism comes down to one of them makes it easy on me. One of them just lets me be. I just tell them one time and off they go. This other one, now they're a challenge. They question everything. They want to know everything. They need this and they need that and they're constantly into something. You know who has to work? Me. Welcome to the wonderful world of parenting. Yes, sometimes it's difficult. Yes, sometimes it's work. Cliff talked about pulling up our pants and being a man. That's what it is, friends. Whoever said it was going to be easy? What page is that on in Scripture? Whoever said they were all going to be the same? You just sit on the couch with your feet up, issuing out commands, and every one of them is going to do it. No, some of them just don't work that way. Chances are good, some of us didn't. I'll say amen to myself. God is impartial toward his children. You'll find that God is sovereign. You know there's a lot of homes in Scripture that went sour. Those boys saw Joseph and how he was treated and they hated him. You want to build resentment in your home and among your children. You favor one above another and friends, you'll have problems for sure. God is, however, sovereign. Jeremiah 18 paints a picture of God that says he's the potter and they were the clay. And there's a difference and distinction that needs to be had. And parents, this is done early, not later. You really will have a difficult time trying to do this in a retrofit kind of way. When God first talked to his children, you will notice what's at stake. God said to his children, if you disobey me, I will kill you. When children are very small, that is about the way to talk to them. Absolutely is. It absolutely is the way to have that conversation, because that child needs to understand there is a huge difference between these two places. We are not equals. We are not discussing. We are not going back and forth. You're not the parent. One day you can have the job, but not now. Parents are sovereign. Children are not. God said to his children, but now that can't always be. As that child grows, the relationship and interaction needs to change. More and more distance and more preference needs to be given to the child as they grow further. But the reason that child is going to be pliable later, and the reason they're going to do that, is because back here, it was clear to them. Over here, the parent then needs to give and take as they go forward. I heard a great illustration about three men and their sons and their children. And it described three men pouring cement. And it said the one man poured his driveway, put in the wood on either side, but he left it too long. And when he tried to get them out, the cement cracked. The next man poured his, and he took them out too soon. And when he did, the cement ran. The third man poured his, and when he put them in, he would take them out periodically, and if it ran, he'd put them back in. And he did that until it was set. And he said that's the way it is in parenting. Some parents are so restrictive in nature and have so many rules, and they are so rigid that when at last they try to remove them, the children crack under that pressure. Other parents, trying to avoid that, take them out and have no restraint, and the children run wild and go everywhere. But those wise parents will put the boundaries in, and as that child grows, they will take them out, and if they should run, they'll put them back in. Yeah. And then they take them back out, and if they run, until that child is set, capable and able to go on their own. That's good godly parenting. Jesus doesn't start Matthew 5 like God starts Genesis 3. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a different conversation than if you disobey me, I'll kill you. Children need that as they go forward. God is faithful. And that is, when God gives his word, he keeps it. It's one of the reasons we love him so. It's one of the reasons we trust him, because he keeps his word. Parents, two things very quickly. If you tell your child they're getting a spanking, give it to them. Conversely, if you tell your child they're getting ice cream, give it to them. Keep your word. Do not put it off. Do not wait until you get tired. Do not wait until you are at your wit's end and then you start grabbing on the child in an uncontrollable way and actually cause harm to the child and yourself. You're safe and good for nobody. Don't wait until daddy gets home. Mom, please don't make dad the bad guy. If the child needs a spanking and it's 10 o'clock in the morning, give him one. And then let's move on. Don't wait until 6 in the evening and a child cannot enjoy the day. If you've ever in your life had to wait for a whooping, you know how that ruins a day. It doesn't matter what the children outside are doing. You can have no fun. We're going to play Foursquare. Well, I don't know. What time is it? We're going to ride bikes. I'll ride a while. What time is it? You see your father's car coming around the drive. Wish dad went home. You know, that should not be the case. You don't want dad to come home. Don't do that to your children. You give your word, keep it. And what that means is, parent, think before you speak. And don't start doing things when you're so tired. Tell the child, hey, so my mother, one of her favorite words was, we'll see. Yep. That's somewhere between maybe is kind of where that is. That's neither yes nor no.
But what it did was, it said, okay, son, I'll think about it. Come back later or I'll come to you. But don't press me now. That's what that said to me, and I always got it. Mama, can we please get it? But we'll see. Okay. I'll go away. She'll get the rest. Keep your word. Keep your word. There's a list of other things we could go through with regards to God. We're going to run out of time again. I'm sorry. God is loving. God forgives. That's a huge one. Parents, if your child does mess up, forgive them. Please forgive them. Okay, we'll do it. Luke 15:1. Luke 15, I know we always talk about the sons. We talk about the one who left. We talk about the one who stayed. But that parable, I'm simply convicted that parable is about the father. That conversation began with those Pharisees chiding the Lord for receiving sinners. But they're chiding the Lord. The Lord's retort to them is, which one of you? It's right back to them. If you were a father, how would you behave? That's what the Lord is saying. And that whole account says what the father will do is receive his son. That's what it says. Please don't make your rules so intolerable, so difficult, so harsh that you cannot forgive your children. I read a book. It's a pretty good book. It's not written by members of the Lord's Church. It is entitled Leadership and Self-Deception. Really good book. It talks about how sometimes we are self-deceived even when we're trying to do that which is good and right. There's a chapter. It's chapter 14 in the book. It's called Collusion. In the chapter, it talks about the fact that you could be saying you want one thing, but you could actually be acting in a way so as to receive an opposite response of what you say you want. It talks about a mother and a son in the chapter. And the mother said she wanted her son to be responsible. She wanted him to be responsible. She said that's all she wanted. I just want my son to be responsible. I want him to be responsible. What the mother would do, though, is, she would overarch and just override and act in such a way, a very difficult way to make it hard for him, and to which he would respond by saying, you're too hard, you're too difficult. He'd go the other way. And then she would say, I want you to be responsible. And so she would go further, and he would go further. And she said, you're not doing what I'm... The boy said, Mom, may I use the car? She said, yes, but be home by 10. He said, yes, ma'am. Okay. Boy takes off, drives. And 9:59, she hears the tires screaming into the driveway, runs into the house. He says, Mom, I made it. She says, just barely. What were you doing? Here's a woman who says, I want him to be responsible. You know how she spent her evening? Sitting on the couch, watching the clock. Here's a woman who says, I want my son to be responsible. And when he is, she's upset. Why is she upset? Because she wants to be right more than she wants her son to be responsible. Now that he is responsible, she's disappointed and upset. Because she believes he's irresponsible and he has proved her wrong. And she is upset about it. You go back and check in your life and see if you didn't at some time create things in your child's life to actually create and put them in a position to fail and then harp on the failure. See if you didn't actually collude in bringing that to pass. This is a woman who is self-deceived. You won't find that with God. God says his way is like this. If you're wicked and you turn, I'll forgive. Doesn't matter what you've done. Can you say that to your child? If you get pregnant, I'll forgive you. If you say and you do, I'll forgive. Is that the way it'll be? You're going to parent like God?
You've got to forgive. You've got to be willing to forgive. One of the greatest challenges to children actually serving God is the roadblock created by their parents. What you want to do and what I want to do and what we all need to do is parent like God. There have been studies about how to have a great relationship and how to have a good, strong family. One study from Nebraska said strong families have these things. They have appreciation. Family members gave one another compliments. How's the talk around your house? They said they have the ability to deal with crisis in a positive manner. They were willing to take a bad situation and see something positive in it. They spend time together in areas of life, meals, work, recreation. They structure their time together. They have a high degree of commitment. The families promoted each other's happiness and welfare, and they invested time and energy in each other and made their family the number one priority. They have a high degree of religious orientation. Isn't that interesting? People who had great families were religious in nature. It should be the case that because we're Christians, we have great families. It's sad when God's people's families are splintered and torn and hurt. We ought to have great families because we have God. Quickly this. If you want to have a great relationship as an individual, and please note this is for wives and husbands and children respectively, have a selfless spirit. Have a selfless spirit in yourself if you want to have a great family. Secondly, be sorry for your wrongs. When you hurt others in your family, be sorry about that. Have a gentle disposition. How's yours? Have an insatiable desire for fairness. Be lenient in executing judgment. Have clean thoughts. Be the appeaser. Do the right thing. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Do the right thing. And endure when you are done wrong. Tell you quickly where I got those. You can read them in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, they which are persecuted for righteousness, and when men revile you. Thank God for this week. Thank God for Wayne and these good elders. Thank God for you. Thank God for us being in His kingdom. Thank God for the family, our physical as well as our spiritual. Let's all do all that we can individually to bless our family.